Good morning. Welcome to Broad Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference worldwide, courtesy of the internet. Broad Ministries, a Christian church that makes a difference locally in the Gilbert, Mesa, and Chandler, Arizona communities. My name is Pastor Rory Clark. At Broad Ministries, our God is the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we teach the Word of God from God's perspective and not from man's perspective. Self-sufficiency is defined as a state of not requiring any assistance or support or relationship for survival. It's a type of personal autonomy. It's the thought that we can provide for ourselves without any external help. In Revelation chapter 3, verses 17 to 19, the Lord sent a strong message to the church at Laodicea. Here's what he said. He said, "Because you say, 'I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing,' and you don't know that you're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked," Revelation 3:18, "I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich." You see, the spiritual life is that thing which refines us by fire. And so when you're buying gold from the Lord, He is putting you through tests so that when you finally get the gold, you can actually handle what He's giving you. But a lot of people think that because they've earned money or because they've become wealthy, that they're the source of that wealth. They actually forget the source of the wealth. There's nothing wrong with being wealthy. There's a lot wrong with forgetting the source of the wealth. "So I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself." One of the great things about God is He always has these little subtle things that He says that slam home in a person's brain. And the Laodiceans were famous for manufacturing black wool. And so when He's talking about white garments, He's making a direct slam on what they think is the source of their wealth, which is this black wool. "And that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed." That's one of the things that we need to get to as human beings, that we are completely vulnerable and naked. See, one of the things that's absolutely true is that God can turn our light off anytime He wants to. He can just flip a switch and we're in heaven. And you know, because of His grace and magnificence, He doesn't treat us that way, but we forget that He can. And so there are a lot of things that we do that we cover up mentally. And we don't think about how wretched and miserable those things are, how naked we are in this life. But God is reminding the Laodiceans that their wealth doesn't keep them from being naked. And the last thing that God wants to do is reveal our nakedness. He'd love to reveal it to us, but He isn't trying to out us, which Satan wants us to believe. Satan wants us to believe that He's going to hang us out. I was talking to Pastor John Farley yesterday, and I was a little down this week. And, you know, I was saying, I was talking to him about that sifted by wheat, sifted like wheat passage where the Lord talks to Peter and He says, "Peter, Satan has asked permission to sift all of you apostles like wheat. And I've prayed specifically for you so that your faith may not fail. And when you've returned, that you go strengthen the brethren." And so, I said, well, you know, if Peter got sifted like wheat, then I'm probably going to get sifted like wheat as a pastor. And Pastor Farley said, "Yeah, where does it say that in the Bible?" He said, "That's specifically for the apostles." But it's easy for us to have Satan twist our brains and apply something to us that is not for us, and then have us turn that into a miserable time for ourselves. But that's not at all how God is with us. God doesn't want to reveal our nakedness. He doesn't want to hurl us headlong. He doesn't want to embarrass us. He's on our side, and I think a lot of times we just forget that. We just forget that He's completely on our side, that He completely wants everything good for us. Continuing in Revelation 3:18, it says, "And I advise you to buy from me eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. The word of God is an eye salve that, that's a tough word, eye salve, that opens our spiritual eyes so that we can see ourselves for who we really are. Because we make up in our heads who we really are. People outside of us see our blind spots. People outside of us see our nakedness. One of the great things about spiritual gifts is that people can come in from the congregation and they can edify you. They can come and say, hey, you know what? There's something you're not seeing. There's just something you're not seeing. And you need to open your eyes to the truth of the things that you're not seeing. And what a great conversation when that actually occurs in a congregation where people are here for each other and who are, and people are reaching out to each other and getting us to see things with our eyes, to look at things with spiritual eyes. Because a lot of times we just look at things with emotional eyes. You know, we care about people and we just do things for them emotionally rather than really looking and seeing whether that's a smart move for us. And there are people in the congregation who can come and say, hey, goofball, you're going down a path that you've gone down before. You might want to know that there's a little drop-off right over there, and you might want to stay away from the drop-off. I love that about the being able to contribute to others with our spiritual gift. Revelation 3:19, and those whom I, the Lord Jesus Christ, love unconditionally, I reprove. I express my displeasure when you're off the road. And I discipline. I train in a righteous character pattern those whom I love. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Get back on the road. See, the Laodiceans were materially wealthy, but they were spiritually bankrupt. If these verses were a Carlos Santana song, it would be, you've got to change your evil ways. Why? Because you know why? Because we as believers in Christ think the answers to our life are in the old life. We think, we keep going back to the old man life and investigating things there as if there's going to be something that we missed that's going to be really valuable for us, as opposed to looking at this whole new life. See, the Lord killed that old man life at the cross. He killed it for a reason, because it's dead. But we keep going over there and looking at that. In our body is this thing called the flesh. In our body, until we die physically, we're going to have this thing called the flesh. And the flesh is more powerful than your will. The flesh lusts. Lust is an insatiable desire. Insatiable. You can put all of the old man's stuff, you can respond to all the flesh's requests that you engage in old man stuff, that you present your body as tools of unrighteousness. And you can fill it and fill it and fill it, and it will never be filled. It will never get filled. No matter how much you put into it, it will never be filled. And all God is doing, all the Lord is doing is sitting there and saying, hey man, why don't you just try it my way? Why don't you just try it my way? And I was thinking about, when I was thinking about this, I was thinking about how Peter specifically has been on my mind all week. And he was fishing, and he had his nets out the left side of the boat and wasn't catching anything. And the Lord was on the shore, and he said, hey, why don't you put the net out on the right side of the boat? There's a catch over there. And so Peter puts the catch out over there, puts the net out over there, and catches 153 fish. That's all God's asking us. Why don't you guys just try it my way? Why don't you stop looking for the answers in that old man life? The answers there are not your answers. That's not for you. Amazing. And that's what we mean by change our evil ways. Just stay out of evil. Just stay out of there. There's nothing for us over there. And, you know, you don't, oh, let me get my rubber hose out and beat myself. How could I be fooled by that? But we move on. John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, a command from the Lord. In the imperative mood in the Greek, it says this, you abide in me and I indwell you. Believers in Christ, you abide in me and I indwell you. What does that mean? You abide in me. I carry you in my arms. and I indwell you. I am with you wherever you go. I am omnipresent. I'm everywhere at the same time. I'm with you wherever you go. And just as a branch can't bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, unless it is attached to a vine, so neither can you bear fruit unless you abide in me. When we are abiding in the vine, and every believer in Christ is abiding in the vine, you can't get out of the vine. Our job is to take the sap of the vine and not to look for our sap in the old man life. There's no sap there. There's nothing nourishing in the old man life. This vine and our attachment to it is our new life. And the sap, the empowering, the enabling power of God the Holy Spirit is pouring itself into us. Abide in me and don't forget that I indwell you. You cannot bear fruit of yourself. You're attached to the vine. You'll bear fruit when you abide in me. John 15:5. I, the Lord Jesus Christ, am the vine. You, believers in Christ, are the branches. He who abides in me, and I indwelling him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. How often do we go running off apart from the Lord and thinking that we are self-sufficient somehow? Apart from the Lord, whatever we do is nothing. We do well then as believers in Christ to take an inventory concerning our spiritual wealth, especially the source of it. Welcome to a place where the Word of God provides a mirror to assess the quality of your spiritual life and your relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's Bible lesson, your spiritual gift, you have to give it to receive it. There are a lot of times during the week when you will be around people who will give you a message that is from God. And my bank teller this week, I was talking to her about Barah Ministries and how I was teaching about spiritual gifts. She said, yeah, in terms of spiritual gifts, you got to give it to receive it. Great. I've been teaching spiritual gifts now for about 3 months, and she just boiled it all down to a really simple thing. You got to give it to receive it. If you want to find out what your spiritual gift is, you got to start serving. Western State Bank. Her name is Amber, by the way. So what are the spiritual gifts and how do you discover yours? Well, like my banking friend Amber says, you've got to give it to receive it. When we share ourselves with other believers in Christ through our service, God will make it abundantly clear about our spiritual gift. Why? Because our God is awesome. Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32 say this, what then shall we believers in Christ say face to face with all these things from Romans 8, 26 to Romans 8, 30? We should say this when we're face to face with those things. If God is for us, and of course he is, who is able to prevail against us? See, God is completely on our side. God is always on our side, and there never is a time when he isn't on our side. Now, of course, when we ask the question, who's able to prevail against us, we know who wants to prevail against us. Satan, the enemy of God, and his kingdom of death and darkness are against us. They are always against us. There's never going to be a time when they aren't against us. But God will not let them win. Romans 8:32. So God the Father, who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will the Father not also, now that we're in union with Christ as believers in Christ, freely give us all things if God sent his Son to die for us? And we believe in him, he will also give us everything else. We have the victory, and he will reveal all the little victories that are part of that big victory in due time. And there will be a lot of little deaths along the way to the lives that are our little victories. But he will always reveal it in due time. Well, here's Chris Tomlin to sing about our God, the one who is for us.
What are you turning away? into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is here. Into the darkness you shine. Out of the ashes we rise. There's no one like you. None like you. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is here.
Let us pray. Almighty God and Father, thank you for letting us wake up every day. And every day we wake up, we struggle to learn who we are and what our purpose is in this life. And we listen to learn what you want us to do with the gift of life that you've given us. And one of the ways you help us to discover our purpose in this life is the spiritual gift that you've given us at the moment of salvation. Help us to look deep inside ourselves, to find that thing you have given us. And then help us to give it away, this spiritual gift. And in giving it away, help us to find the fulfillment that leaves us feeling closer to you and that helps us to know that we are doing your will. We ask this through the power of God the Holy Spirit in Christ's name. Say it with me. Amen. Amen. Today's Bible lesson, your spiritual gift. You have to give it to receive it. When we give our spiritual gift to other believers, we imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And what we receive as a result is almost indescribable. There is nothing better than giving. Because when you give, there's a feeling associated with giving. There's nothing like it. It's amazing. And we're studying spiritual gifts. And we've been studying the passage, Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8, which is one passage on spiritual gift. But there's another biblical passage on spiritual gifts, and that's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 to 31. So let's take a look at that. And this week we'll just read it and see what's available in it, and then next week we'll study it. So here it is, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, Paul is talking to believers in Christ in Corinth, one of the worst cities in the history of mankind. Sexuality, sensuality, debauchery, all part of the Corinthian culture. You know that a culture is a bunch of knuckleheads when you have to write two letters to them. So there's 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and 29 chapters, and there's a reason for that. You know, you compare that to the Philippian church where there are four chapters. You didn't have to say much to the Philippians, but to the Corinthians, there was a lot to say. I studied Greek mythology and Greek culture and Roman culture pretty extensively. And one of the things that's kind of cool about the professors who teach this is they are into it. And so we used to have a lot of little plays that were part of our study. And every play, no matter who the teacher was all through the years, was the phallic cult play. And the phallic cult play is just the recreation of an orgy without the sex. It's just amazing. And that was Corinth. Corinth reminds me of Atlanta, Georgia, to be frank, because that city is very much that way as well. So Paul, in this first three verses, is kind of smacking the Corinthians around, the first three verses of chapter 12. He's kind of smacking them around because what they did in getting all involved in the sensuality of things is they wandered away from the faith. 1 Corinthians 12:1, and then again, now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to be unaware. You know, he's saying, wake up. 1 Corinthians 12:2, you know that when you were pagans, back when you were unbelievers, now he's talking to brethren, you were led astray by false teachers to lifeless idols. What's a lifeless idol? The golden cow, the horoscope. You know, the Buddha statue. You know, there are a lot of idols that we are supposed to bow down to. What'd you say, man? No, man, the Heisman Trophy. The Heisman Trophy doesn't belong in that category. What are you saying? No, it actually is. It's pretty accurate, too. That's hilarious. So I was in Thailand. And they have a lying Buddha in Thailand. It's probably about the length of about three or four football fields. And so it's made of gold, and all these people go in and worship the statue, and they make you take your shoes off and all this. And, you know, Christians are always real conflicted about this. Like, I'm not going to take my shoes off. It's like, no, when in Thailand, do as the Thai do. Take your shoes off, go on in, take a look at it. That's all you're doing. You're not going in to worship it. And you can kneel down and pray that all the people in that room get the gospel message, right? They don't know what you're saying. So don't freak out when you see that stuff. And anytime you travel throughout Asia, you're going to see a lot of that. You're going to see a lot of the Hindu gods. There are 8,000 of them. You're going to see all these different forms of worship. But all they are is lifeless stuff. So back to 1 Corinthians 12:2, you know that when you were pagans, when you were unbelievers, you were led astray by false teachers, always by false teachers, to the lifeless idols, however it was that you were led away. Therefore, I make known to you a very simple thing here, that there are two camps. No one speaking by the Holy Spirit of God says Jesus is accursed. Because if you're speaking and the Holy Spirit is doing the talking for you, you're never going to say that Jesus is accursed. This led me to think about Pope Francis of the Roman Catholic Church. When he was in Philadelphia, I don't know whether it was last year or the year before, he said Jesus Christ's life, from a human point of view, was a total failure. Now, the Pope is called the vicar of Christ. And yet he's saying that the person that he is a vicar of, his life was a total failure. That's an unbeliever. Because no believer in Christ would ever say that. And that's what this verse is saying. And conversely, no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the agency of God the Holy Spirit. So there are two camps. And so in this first three verses, Paul is smacking the Corinthians around because they are believers in Christ who have wandered off the reservation. And even though they wandered off the reservation, they're still saying Jesus is Lord. They aren't saying that Jesus is accursed. They're just engaging in the dead old self things. And that's believers in Christ. We're always wandering over to the old man looking for the answers to our life. There are no answers over there. There's only destruction. There's only death. Death that leads to a hopelessness, and then beyond that, a desperation. 1 Corinthians 12:4. So now there are varieties of spiritual gifts, but the same God, the Holy Spirit, works behind the scenes in all of them. And as a matter of fact, all three members of the Godhead are working behind the scenes in all the spiritual gift. And there are a variety of ministries. Once you learn your spiritual gift, you turn it into a ministry. That's what Barah Ministries is. It's a person who has the gift of pastor-teacher turning that gift into a ministry. And what that ministry is doing is serving. So there are a variety of ministries, and the same Lord, Jesus Christ, works behind the scene in all of them. So the Spirit works behind the scene in the spiritual gifts. The Lord Jesus Christ works behind the scene in ministries. There is 1 Corinthians 12:5. Sorry about that, Deacon Denny. There are a variety of ministries, and the same Lord Jesus Christ works behind the scene in all of them. 1 Corinthians 12:6. And there are a variety of effects of those spiritual gifts and ministries. Spiritual gifts and ministries have impact. That's what we mean by effects. There are a variety of effects. But the same God the Father who works all things and all persons is behind the scene in all of them. What does that mean? God the Father has a plan for mankind, and he has a personal plan for your life. And he has allowed you to have a spiritual gift, is allowing you to have a ministry, and then is working behind the scenes to bring about the plan that he has for you. So all three members of the Godhead are involved in our spiritual gift, making it a supernatural gift. 1 Corinthians 12:7, but to each believer in Christ is given the manifestation of the Spirit. That's what a spiritual gift is. It is the manifestation of God the Holy Spirit. It is us making God the Holy Spirit visible. So whatever I say out of my mouth when I am in this pulpit is coming from God the Holy Spirit, and it is a manifestation of the Spirit. And probably one of the reasons that when I am engaged, for example, in a rebuke, that you don't like it that much is because the rebuke is coming from God the Holy Spirit, and it is a powerful one. And I get the blame for it, and that's just fine, but it's coming from God the Holy Spirit, who wants to send a clear and present message to all of us through each of us. And that's exactly how your spiritual gift works, too. Your spiritual gift doesn't work any differently than mine does. So to each believer in Christ is given the manifestation of the Spirit, a spiritual gift, for the common good. And what does that mean? For the benefit of other believers in Christ. And so, you know, if you want to ever be bothered by the fact that you don't know or aren't using your spiritual gift, what should bother you is that there are believers in Christ in your periphery who absolutely need it. And you're letting a teammate down. And we don't let teammates down. That's not the way we operate. 1 Corinthians 12:8. For to one is given the word of wisdom through God the Holy Spirit. To another, the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit. So wisdom is the truth. Knowledge is the experience of the truth. And so when we study this next week, we'll really start to look at these spiritual gifts. And we're going to look at these briefly because these are the gifts that formulated the first century church and not necessarily the ones that are in play today. 1 Corinthians 12:9. To another, faith by the same Spirit. There are some people who have a faith in God that is just unshakable. And they are so motivating to be around because they just always know that God is going to come through, and they're telling us that for our common good. And to another, the gift of healing by the Spirit. There are some people, and I think the manifestation of this today is prayer. There are some people who are just dedicated to prayer. You know, prayer sometimes for me is an afterthought, like, ugh, God, I got to pray. Because the truth is in the forefront of what I'm doing, trying to find out what the Bible is saying and surfacing that truth. Our study of the spiritual gifts has been that. One of the things I hate about teaching the Word of God is that it doesn't all come at one time so I can give you the perfect picture. What you do every week is you surface a puzzle piece, and you surface another puzzle piece, and you surface another puzzle piece, and then all of a sudden, one day, those puzzle pieces come together to form the picture. And that's kind of frustrating for somebody who wants everything to be done on his time frame and now, but it doesn't work. You know, life doesn't work like that, and certainly the spiritual life doesn't work like that. But today, there are people who use prayer, and you just see the healing that is possible. All of us collectively used that when we were praying for Tony LaGrasso to be healed of his bone marrow cancer. And what a powerful thing that kind of healing is when people come together and pool the spiritual gifts for the benefit of one of our brethren. 1 Corinthians 12:10, and to another, the effecting of miracles. Miraculous things, things that there is no question that it was supernatural. And that's one of the things that I like about God bringing us to the end of our self-sufficiency. When God brings us to the end of our self-sufficiency, there is a little death. And that death, it just stings. It's so painful. It can keep you up at night. But then what you know as a believer in Christ is what follows that death is resurrection. That you sit there and you know what? I'm at the end of my self-sufficiency. Whatever this thing is I was trying to do, I just can't do it. I can't pull it off. I don't have the power to do it. And you hear the still small voice of the Spirit say, well, okay, so what do you want to do now in light of the fact that you'd like to get that done, but you don't have the power to do it? And you let out this big sigh and you say, well, would you do it for me? And the Spirit says, yeah, I will. And by the way, you probably should have done that in the beginning. Just saying. Well, that would have been too easy. Yeah, that's the whole point. The whole point is that Christianity's pretty easy. Why don't you just let me do it? Because it's what I want to do. So you don't work for salvation. But then all of a sudden, when you make this transition to the second strategic phase of the Christian way of life, sanctification, now you want to do it? Now you want to help? You weren't able to affect your salvation. How are you going to affect your sanctification? You think God, the Holy Spirit, is going to let you get in front of him in the line and do your sanctification for you? That's his job. He's not going to let you do that. 1 Corinthians 12:10, and another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, the teaching of the word of God, and to another distinguishing of spirits. That's called discernment. Those are people who can look at a situation and know what's crap in it in about 2 seconds. To another, various kinds of tongues. This was back in the first century church again, when tongues were, you spoke in your language and other people heard it in theirs. And to another, the interpretation of tongues. And, you know, this is one of the most distorted verses in biblical Christianity today, because there are religions who think that there's one person who's making all these stupid expressions come out of their mouth. And then there's another person sitting there telling you what they were saying. That's not how tongues worked. And we'll look at that when we study it. Yeah, it is politics. That's exactly what it is. 1 Corinthians 12:11, but one and the same God, the Holy Spirit, works all these things, distributing to each one individually a spiritual gift, just as he wills. 1 Corinthians 12:12, for even as the body is one, and yet has many members, and that's our physical body is one, but has many members, the arms, the hands, the eyes, the mouth, though they are many, they are one body, so also is Christ as the head. In short, we depend on each other. My right hand depends on my left hand. My mouth depends on both of my hands to eat. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one God, the Holy Spirit, we were all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, we were all made to drink of one spirit. God does everything in ones. He is so simple. I was listening to a pastor recently. He was talking about us as believers in Christ being on the wrong road. There's only one road for a believer in Christ, the narrow way. There's no other road for us to get on. There are only two roads. There's the broad road that leads to destruction. We're not on that. So we're on the narrow road. Oh, well, you could turn around and go the other way on the road. No, you really can't. No, you can go sit off on the sidelines. But there's only one road, and it goes forward. And that's it. And see, we keep looking over our shoulder at the old man as if our answers are there in that dead thing. Our answers are not there. So by one God, the Holy Spirit, we are baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, there's no racial distinction. Whether slaves or free, there's no social distinction. We're all made to drink of one spirit. We are in unity, in other words, as believers in Christ, placed into unity by God, the Holy Spirit, and we can't get out. We don't create unity as believers in Christ. We're in unity already, and we can't get out. There's so much in the Christian way of life that we're striving for when we already have it. We're striving for victory when we already have it. We're striving for unity when we already have it. We're trying to perfect ourselves when we're already perfect. Stop wasting your time. 1 Corinthians 12:14, for the body is not one member. The body is many members. The body is not just the torso. The body is not just the arms. The body is not just the hands, not just the hips, not just the legs, not just the feet. We need all of it. The body is not one member, but many members. And this connects perfectly to spiritual gifts because all of the people in this room right now in the resident congregation have a spiritual gift that is for the benefit of the other people in this room who are not you. All the people in the non-resident congregation have a spiritual gift, and it's for the benefit of the people in this congregation who are not you. That's why I say the conferences aren't optional. You know, in first century Rome, if there was a conference, if Paul was holding a conference, everybody was at that conference. They're not going to miss that conference. And they didn't get to fly. They had to walk miles and miles barefooted to get to that conference. Right? They're going to be there. They want to see that. And mostly, it's not just to see the teacher, but it's to be with each other. That's what's so great about these conferences, that we just get to be with each other. We get to sit around like-minded people, and we get to talk about real problems that we have, and we get to talk about them in a spiritual context. And that's an amazing thing. We have prayer group. It's the same thing. We don't have to just pray in the prayer group. We can actually talk about things in that prayer group that are real things that we're really dealing with. And that's amazing. And that's not something that we get the benefit of in the secular world. 1 Corinthians 12:15. If the foot says, because I'm not a hand, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any the less a part of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:16. And if the ear says, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, it is not for this reason any less a part of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:17. If the whole body were an eye, where would the hearing be? If the whole were hearing, where would the sense of smell be? 1 Corinthians 12:18. But now God the Father has placed the members, each one of them, in the body, just as he desired. Again, the whole Godhead involved in this placement. Here in Barah Ministries, we're all placed here. And all the gifts that are here are the perfect set of gifts for us. And all the people who are here are the perfect set of people for us. 1 Corinthians 12:19. If they were all one member, where would the body be? 1 Corinthians 12:20. But now there are many members, but one body. 1 Corinthians 12:21. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Or again, the head cannot say to the feet, I have no need of you. There are people who are in Barah Ministries, who belong here in Barah Ministries, and they've left. And so what did they do? They took their spiritual gift and they went home. They left all of these gifts that were put in this place for them. 1 Corinthians 12:22. On the contrary, it's much truer that the members of the body that seem to be weaker are even more necessary. 1 Corinthians 12:23, and those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. This is funny to me. This is hilarious to me. See, you might think that just because I'm the pastor, I am more special than you. Now, one of the great things about Barah Ministries is none of you think I'm more special than you. And that's what I love about you guys, that you think I'm the worst among you, and you're right. And I love that. But one of the things that's so funny to me, one of my friends, Brian Davis, is just a huge-hearted guy. And he ran into a homeless guy who needed some medical care over in Dallas. And Brian is not one of those guys who would just give the person homeless care for a night and say, hey, have a nice life. So he kind of took this guy on as a project. And so he introduced him to Barah Ministries. He gave our books. He gave June CDs. And this guy had a CD player, and he'd read the books. And every once in a while, Brian would have the guy call me and just talk to me. And I felt like I was talking to a pastor. I mean, just the insights he had were absolutely amazing, and it was mind-boggling to me how God the Holy Spirit works things like that out. And so because he's homeless, it would be easy to think, yeah, well, he's down there, and all us cool people with houses and mortgages, we're the wonderful ones. I don't think anybody with a mortgage is all that wonderful, to tell you the truth, me included. But I just sit and listen to this guy, and I could listen to him all day, because he has such amazing insights about God. Amazing insights about God. So none of us are lesser than the other. There's no partiality in God's plan. It might be an exception sometimes, June, but but for right now, no. Would you call me Satan? So, yeah, exactly. So 1 Corinthians 12:23, those members of the body which we deem less honorable, on these we bestow more abundant honor, and our less presentable members become much more presentable. That's exactly how our God works. 1 Corinthians 12:24, whereas our more presentable members have no need of that, but God the Father has so composed the body, giving more abundant honor to that member which lacked. The greatness in this congregation is going to come from the places where you least expect it. The help is going to come from where you least expect it. One of the things that I noticed as a basketball coach and the 6 championships that I was able to coach teams to, in the final game, the winning point was always scored by that person who hadn't done jack all year. And then all of a sudden, in the last game, they score the biggest point. And it's amazing. There was one kid on one team, and I swear you, if you gave him the ball, told all the opponents to just get away, and asked him to shoot, he would miss the shot. And in the last game, we are down 1 with the ball, with 10 seconds left. We come down. Nobody is thinking about this kid at all. So we set it up that he's going to get the ball. We're going to win or lose on you. Draw the whole team, the opponents over here, pass the ball to him. He catches it. He stands there for a second that felt like an hour, and he just banks it in for the championship. And I saw that happen in every single championship that we won, that the person who was on that team for the whole year that nobody thought anything about, that whole year was a setup for them to score the winning point. See, that's the way God works. That's the way God works. So we don't look at each other and get judgmental about each other, because you never know where the greatness is going to come from. 1 Corinthians 12:25. So that there may be no division in the body. You can't divide unity. You cannot divide God's unity, no matter how much you try. but that the members may have the same care for one another. And that's what a spiritual gift is all about, that we have this thing that we use to care for one another. And that's amazing. 1 Corinthians 12:26, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. 1 Corinthians 12:27, now you are Christ's body as a whole, and individually you are members of the body. 1 Corinthians 12:28, and God the Father has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers. The reason Paul enumerated those three is because those are the spiritual gifts which are biggest in terms of distributing to the whole. And the Corinthians had completely forgotten about those gifts, the gift of apostle, the gift of prophet, the gift of teachers, all those gifts which edify the whole group, then miracles, then gifts of healing, then gifts of help, then gifts of administration, gifts of various kinds of tongues. 1 Corinthians 12:29, and are not all apostles, and all are not apostles, are they? And all are not prophets, are they? And all are not teachers, are they? And all are not workers of miracles, are they? 1 Corinthians 12:30, and all don't have the gifts of healings, do they? And all don't speak with tongues, do they? And all don't interpret, do they? He's telling you, you know, you don't all have the same gifts. 1 Corinthians 12:31, but earnestly desire to take advantage of the greater gifts. And what are the greater gifts? Apostle, prophet, and teachers. Find your teachers and get with them. And I show you a still more excellent way. So, terrific passage that we're going to study on spiritual gifts, to see how the spiritual gifts were formulated in the first century church. Then we'll go back and finish up our third passage of Romans 12:4-8, and see what the solid group of about six spiritual gifts are. And then we start working to find out what those spiritual gifts are that we have and how we turn those into ministries. And we'll specifically look at our ministry to the vets and what that ministry ought to actually be doing. So let's take a music break, but before the break, we'll hear Chris Tomlin sing about God's resurrection power. God always takes the little deaths in our life and resurrects them from the dead.
You called me from the grave by name. You called me out of all my shame. I see the old is passed away. The new has come. Now I
take a 5-minute break.
Thank you.
today's Bible lesson, your spiritual gift, you have to give it to receive it. Well, as we begin to take the offering, there's just one thing I want to say to you guys, and that is thank you very much for keeping this ministry alive. For a pastor, the real way we know you're here or not is by your contribution, right? Your physical presence means a lot, but the contribution allows this ministry to continue. And I just, every time I see a check or any kind of money from you guys, I am so grateful. And I don't say it enough times, but it really makes a difference. Especially in light of the fact, you know, we keep getting our rent raised and, you know, we keep having new and different expenses. We got the conference coming up. That always takes a huge chunk. I always hate the summer because the summer takes, those conferences just take a huge chunk out of our finances for travel. But God has always filled the coffers through you, and just want you to know how grateful we are for that. So when you think about our spiritual gifts, we have to think about them as a ministry. Giving is a ministry as well, and ministry means service, and service means relieving a need. That's what you do when you give, and a need is a lack of something that we can't do well without. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 1 to 4, the Apostle Paul brags about the giving done by the Macedonian church. Here's what he says. He says, "Now, brethren, we wish to make known to you that the grace of God that has been given in the churches of Macedonia, that in a great ordeal of affliction, their abundance of joy and their deep poverty overflowed in the wealth of their liberality. They were giving freely at the worst possible time." 2 Corinthians 8:3, "For I, Paul, testify that according to their ability and even beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord, begging us with much urging for the favor of participation in the support of the saints." So let your love for the Lord guide your giving. Let your giving overflow with liberality. And at Barah Ministries, we appreciate your contribution that allows us to spread the gospel message and the word of God all over the world. And if you get on the Barah Ministries website, you will see under notifications that there are people all over the world listening to us all the time. And it's wonderful. So let's welcome up Deacon Denny Goodall with the offering message.
Good morning.
Good morning.
I'm Denny Goodall, and I'm proud to be a deacon for Barah Ministries, a worldwide Christian church where real people come to listen to a real pastor tell real truths. And last week, Pastor mentioned that we were made men and women, like we're God's mafia. And I'd never thought of it that way. And really, the similarities are amazing. When you think about it, the way God is, you're born into a family and you can't get out. Romans chapter 8, verse 38, "For I, Paul, am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us believers in Christ from the unconditional love of God the Father, nor can it thwart his purpose for those of us in union with Christ Jesus our Lord." And you think about it, a mafia family, they always come to the aid of the other ones. And there's all different roles in that mafia family. And they're not really of the law. They're kind of doing their own thing. They're in Christ. They're in their mafia boss. And you think about God, he's kind of boss. He's gangster. You know, he's a baller. He's not worried about wearing nice clothes and taking vacations and driving a nice car. But he always wants his cut. Right? He wants his cut. You know, if you need testimony, he'll testify. You know, you've got chains, he's a chain breaker, you know. If you're lost, he'll give you away. And it really fits with the spiritual gifts because, like Pastor said, and it was 1 Corinthians 12, that there's some less honorable people. And those people are vital. You need a getaway driver. You need a guy who's going to break a couple ankles or something. That shouldn't be pastor's job. And you think about You think about John 15:4, you know, abiding in the vine, and you can do nothing separately from us, separately from him. And that's how the mafia is, and that's how we are. We've got each other's back, and we're here to help each other. And I think it's amazing because we are God's mafia. We are his helpers. But I want to be clear, I'm not talking about the Scarface, Goodfellas, you know, murder and mayhem and, you know, tax evasion and drug dealing. I'm talking about the good part where you support your family and where you fill a role and you always have their back. When people need help, you don't wait, oh, I don't have time. You help them when they need help. And that's what we have here, is we have people that are willing to step forward and help. And I think it's an awesome feeling to know, and I think it bolsters my confidence in God to know that he wants us to be our best. He wants to take life, you know, us to take life by the, you know, whatever it is, but the horns, take life by the horns. Very nice. And that's what I think we have done here, and that's what Barah Ministries is doing. It's attaching itself to God, and it's hurtling through the universe at a million miles an hour, and we're going fast, and we're going to push forward. And so, like Pastor said, we want to thank you for always helping us throughout the summer, throughout the year, coming to the conferences, supporting Pastor, and reaching out for one another, because, you know, we are gangsters. And I know people might have a bad connotation with that, but it's not. It's a good connotation. We're going to take care of ourselves, and we're going to take care of each other. And it's all in Christ. It's all for his purpose. And we know with that, nothing can stop us. Nothing can stop us. Or else. All right. Well, thank you very much.
'Got pain, he's a pain taker. When you lost, he's a way maker. And he does all that without alcohol, man. I mean, that's amazing stuff. Thank you, Deacon Denny, for a great message. Today's Bible lesson, your spiritual gift, you have to give it to receive it. When we give, we imitate our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and it's a guarantee that we will receive from him as a result. See, that's what just happened in the offering. When you give, you're going to get it back a whole bunch of times. He does that. He just does that. He was the source that gave it to you in the first place. And when you express your faith in giving by giving, he's going to give it back to you in spades. It's amazing how God works. John chapter 15, verse 12 tells us what powers our spiritual gift. This is my mandate, that you love one another unconditionally, just as I, the Lord Jesus Christ, have loved you unconditionally. And that's the thing that just resonates in me every day, that I am loved unconditionally by the supreme being of the universe. I don't need any other love other than that. I have a lot more love than that in my life, but I certainly don't need any more love than that, because that love, that unconditional love from God, fills me up to all the fullness through my union with Christ. And since our spiritual gift is something that we give to others, it is powered, it is driven by unconditional love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 13 says this: now faith in God, hope in a certain future for self, and unconditional love for others. Believers in Christ are to abide in the sphere of these three: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is unconditional love for others. I was thinking this week about how much I expose myself as a pastor to the members of this congregation. I put myself in positions that pastors wouldn't think about putting themselves in with people in this congregation. And that is so easy to exploit. And I wouldn't have it another way. I wouldn't have it any other way. You want to exploit it, exploit it. I wouldn't have it another way. I don't want to be the pastor who is sanitary. I don't want to be the pastor who doesn't know what vulnerability and authenticity and sincerity really is. I don't want to be the pastor who's not willing to go under the bridge for the homeless guy and sleep there if necessary. See? I don't think there's anything amazing about being that person. Never have. So I've always put myself in dumb positions, according to the legalists. But Jesus was hanging out with prostitutes. How dumb is that? Huh? And tax collectors, even worse. Why was he doing that? It's easy to distort it, easy to pervert it. But if you don't do that, who would hang out with him? Well, some things we've learned about our spiritual gifts. God, the Holy Spirit, gives believers in Christ a single spiritual gift at the moment of salvation. He is the source of that unity in the body of Christ. The spiritual gift is for use among the brethren. Your priesthood is between you and God. Your ambassadorship is between you and unbelievers. But your spiritual gift is between you and believers in Christ. Your spiritual gift is for use among the brethren. It's for the benefit of believers in Christ. And unity is the purpose of that spiritual gift. Your spiritual gift is supernatural. And because it's powered by the enabling power of God, the Holy Spirit, it has a supernatural effect on others. Your spiritual gift comes with an almost insane, supernatural desire to use it. You don't learn what your spiritual gift is by wondering about it. Like everything else in the spiritual life, God reveals your gift to you from action and experience, not from analysis paralysis. In other words, you'll learn what your spiritual gift is from serving. And as you give your spiritual gift to others, you'll receive an obvious indication from God what your spiritual gift is. God considers it his responsibility to illuminate your spiritual gift for you. God, the Holy Spirit, unifies the body of Christ. He placed us into union with Christ, and it is a unity we can never lose. We can't lose our unity with Christ, which is called fellowship with him. We can't lose our unity with each other, which is called fellowship. The spiritual gift of another is not to be envied. There's no division in the body of Christ. There's no partiality with God. But Satan, the enemy of God, loves to introduce false teachers, false teaching, debauchery, which is the overindulgence in sensuality, disunity, and selfishness to confuse us about spiritual gifts and to neutralize our gift. And I guarantee you this, people who are always engaged in debauchery are confused, because debauchery, overindulgence in sensuality, scrambles your brain like scrambled eggs. It's absolutely amazing. Well, an omniscient God carefully and intentionally arranges a set of spiritual gifts in a location according to his perfect will. He is not haphazard in his approach to spiritual gifts. And on the break, John was saying that, when people leave the congregation, it's like a starfish losing one of its limbs, but the limb always grows back. Amen? Amen? Spiritual gifts create a supernatural mutual dependence between believers in Christ. I don't know if you heard me, so let me repeat that. Spiritual gifts create a supernatural mutual dependence between believers in Christ. We need each other. Why? Because none of us are self-sufficient. And God will make that clear to you at a point, how much you need the people that you don't think you need. Spiritual gifts create a supernatural mutual concern for each other. And so we're always thinking about each other. You know, I always think about you guys, but seldom call you. And lately, I've just said, you know, every time I'm thinking about the person, I think I'm just going to call them. When we stop to think about it, we have to ask ourselves this. What is the Christian way of living? What does the Christian way of living really look like? What distinguishes Christians from others in the world? And frankly, Christians who are living their spiritual lives reject what the world has to offer. If the world says do it on your own, Christians say let's stick together. If the world says medicate yourself to face your problems, Christians say let's turn our problems over to the Lord. If the world says if it's to be, it's up to me, Christians say ask the Spirit to do the work, especially when it involves things that are of the lust of the flesh, because every one of you has a lust of your flesh, and no matter what you do, you can't find the way out of it. No matter what you do, you can't fix it. You vow that you're going to fix it, that today's going to be the day you fix it, and you can't fix it. It's very much like what it's like for an alcoholic. An alcoholic says, you know, I just need to have that next drink. And then they have that drink, and it doesn't fill the hole, and they need another drink. And then they just keep needing another drink and another drink, and they can't fix it. And so what does Alcoholics Anonymous say? It says, let's take this problem on one day at a time. But you know what the whole base of that program is all about? It's turning that problem over to God. They call it the higher power. But it's turning the whole problem over to God. God, the Holy Spirit, is the one who battles the flesh, not you. You are not stronger than the flesh. Your will is not stronger than the flesh. You have a thorn in the flesh, and there's nothing you can do about it. God placed it there so you wouldn't exalt yourself. But the Holy Spirit is willing to, if you ask the Holy Spirit to take care of that problem, the Holy Spirit takes care of that problem, one decision at a time. And then when the Holy Spirit does a lot of those decisions for you, you actually start to realize what the power is in you, and it isn't you. If the world tells us to play it safe, especially in the matter of people, and it's always telling us that, don't help this person, don't do that person, don't put yourself in a position of exposure, don't blah, 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 blah. The Christians say, put yourself on the line for people. Be authentic. Be vulnerable. Be sincere. The 1 Corinthians passage we looked at today, we'll study in detail next week. But I'll tell you this. There is a danger in cataloging spiritual gifts. That's the first thing people want to do is freak out and cough up a furball because they don't know what their spiritual gift is. Then the next thing they want to do is, well, give me the catalog of all the spiritual gifts so I can go through the definitions and see what are the definitions. And all that points back to us. God's got this. The spiritual gifts that we studied today, that we looked at today, are the spiritual gifts that were necessary to build the first century church. Our Romans chapter 12, verses 4 to 8 passage has a short list of key spiritual gifts for today, and we'll take a deeper look at those in the coming weeks. We only have a few more weeks to finish up the spiritual gifts part. But remember, your spiritual gift is for the common good. It is for the building up of the members of the body of Christ. It is for the edification of the believers in Christ around you. And you would do well to ask yourself, how are you doing at building up people within Barah Ministries? How are you doing at building up people within Barah Ministries? I had a call from a member of the non-resident congregation whose gift is exhortation. And that member called and said, hey, I'm calling to use my spiritual gift. How you doing this week? And so I started talking, and then here comes the exhortation. That's a big deal. It's a big deal to have somebody just call you and build you up. Because you can't look at me and tell what I'm going through. And I can't look at you and tell what you're going through. But we can check in and build each other up. And that's what our spiritual gifts are all about. Well, remember this. God wants you to make the most important decision of your life. And the closing moments of this study are for the benefit of anyone who doesn't have a personal relationship with the sovereign God of the universe, the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We want you to know that God wants you. The bad news is that all of us are born in a state of unrighteousness. We are born physically alive and spiritually dead as ungodly unbelievers. It's not our fault, but it is our circumstance. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 22, the Bible says, all in union with Adam at physical birth, and that is all of us, every human who comes to earth, are set to die the second death in the lake of fire. But there's good news amidst the bad news. It's an easy decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ to be saved. You can do it anytime and anywhere. Let's see what happened in a prison in Rome in Acts chapter 16, verses 25 to 34. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the other prisoners were listening to them. And suddenly there came a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken. And immediately all the doors were open and everyone's chains were unfastened. Acts 16:27. And when the jailer, a prison guard, awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself. A Roman soldier knew that if he let a prisoner escape, it was curtains for him. So a lot of them just did it themselves. Supposing that the prisoners had escaped, he drew his sword. Acts 16:28. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, don't harm yourself, for we're still here. Acts 16:29, and the jailer called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after the prison guard brought Paul and Silas out, he said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Acts 16:31, Paul and Silas said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. Acts 16:32. There are no works of any kind necessary to be saved. Simply faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone is the ticket to eternal life. And Paul and Silas spoke the word of the Lord, the gospel message to the jailer, together with all the people who were in his house. Acts 16:33, and the jailer took Paul and Silas that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately the jailer was baptized, he and his whole household. And the jailer brought Paul and Silas into his house, and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in the God, the Lord Jesus Christ, with his whole household. How did the jailer friend of ours get saved? In a crisis, he recognized he needed a Savior. He asked someone who knew what it took to be saved. Believers in Christ presented the accurate gospel message. The jailer did what was suggested, and he was saved. Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 20 say this, the wrath of God the Father is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and against the unrighteousness of men, unbelievers, who suppress the truth by their unrighteousness. Romans 1:19, because that which is known about God the Father is evident within them, even from the inside of them. For God the Father made the gospel message evident to them from the inside of them. Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible attributes, his eternal power and his divine essence have been clearly seen by all men, being understood even through what has been made, being understood even in nature, God's creative work, so that all mankind are without excuse before God. God provides the good news, the gospel message, from the outside to all of us through believers in Christ, and he also puts knowledge of himself on the inside of all of us, and he even puts knowledge of himself in nature so that we have multiple opportunities to be saved. In other words, God makes himself clearly visible. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved, you and everyone in your household who also believes. But heed the warning of John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has the resurrection life right at that moment. But he who does not obey the command to believe in the Son will not see the resurrection life. Instead, the wrath of God, the lake of fire, abides on him. It's a simple choice to become a believer in Christ, so that you can be saved for all eternity. Don't miss your opportunity. Here's June Murphy to sing the closing song, What Can Separate You?
His love reached from the heavens to the far ends of the earth to give you life forever. He left no stone unturned, and before the birth of time, Jesus had you on his mind. So you never need to question his concern. So what can separate you from the precious love of God? And who could ever come against his strong and perfect love? So when you're in the valley and your nights are cold and lonely, the darkest hour is just before the dawn. Remember, nothing can separate God's love. He numbered each and every star and calls them all by name. He counts them one by one to see that they And if he cares for every star, then he sees right where you are. You can trust you'll never fall from his embrace. So what can separate you from the precious love of God? And who could perfect love? So when you're in the valley and your nights are cold and lonely, the darkest hour is just before the dawn. Remember, nothing can separate you from neither pain nor sorrow. Not today and not tomorrow. Nothing past or nothing present. Nothing future. Nothing ever. Remember, what can separate you from the precious love of God? And who could ever come against his strong and perfect love? So when you're in the valley and your nights are cold, the darkest hour is just before the dawn. Remember, nothing, absolutely nothing.
Almighty God and Father, I see a picture of each of us standing behind our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And in front of him, all the powers and principalities and spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places are coming at us to attack us. And he just smiles. The Lord just smiles because nothing can get past him to us without his permission. And anything that he lets get past him to us is for our edification and not to hurt us. And so we just are in such a perfect position knowing that we can't be separated from his unconditional love, and that if he's for us, nothing can prevail against us. So thank you for sending your son, for letting him die on a cross, for letting him stay in a grave for 3 full days, and for resurrecting him from the dead to prove that he is deity, so that we might know that we are always protected fully by the omnipotent, omniscient, omnipresent one, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we thank you for this through the power of God the Holy Spirit, in Christ's name. Amen. Thanks for coming. Thanks for watching. Thanks for listening.